As the choir makes their way down, mention a couple other things. Our church is, we work with emergency management here in Elmore County. And they call on us on occasion when there's bad weather to open up. And so we've been asked to open up. Where's Jim? Is Jim Schultz in here? He was. Anyway, he was going to tell me exactly. All right, so I know we're going to open up as a warming station, I think sometime later tonight. But also when there's bad weather, anytime there's a tornado watch and they're expecting it to turn into a warning soon, we usually open up as a safer place, or for those in our area who may want to come here as a safer place. We've had to do this two or three times recently, and we have a ministry team that people have signed up to help, but Jim Schultz is kind of the leader of this, and we can use more help. You know, sometimes we have to stay up here for 24 hours or day after day. So more help, more the merrier. So hopefully I know Jim's going to come back in here at some point. You'll see Jim today. Please mention to him if you're willing to help and what you might can do. And if you just pay attention, we'll send out something on our church's Facebook page to tell you some of the things, you know, the hours that we're going to be open and what we're going to be doing. I know the issue of being a warming place, a warming station, is going to be for several days and several hours. So just look at our Facebook page and you can discover what we're going to be doing and how you might be able to help. The other thing is in the foyer on the welcome desk, there's a sign-up sheet for the steak dinner. On the 13th, on that Friday night, we're having our annual. We're calling it Love My Neighbor Steak Dinner. It's for everybody, members, non-members, friends. We just want you to come. You see the details there in your bulletin. We have child care available through the sixth grade. And so if you'll indicate that and sign up in the foyer, we would appreciate your participation. Your Bible's open to 2 Timothy. And I just want to read a couple of verses in chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'd ask Robbie to read that passage in 2 Corinthians about where Paul lists, and it's a partial list of the things that he suffered for the cause of Christ. When he calls himself a fool because he's having to respond to other foolish people, right? Because they're fools. But at the same time, Paul's foolish to brag about anything because Jesus is greater, right? In comparison, he goes on to write that everything we suffer is really a light affliction, right? In light of the fact of who we are and where we're going to spend eternity. Amen? So he calls it this momentary light affliction. So in that way, he was foolish, by the way. And chapter 12 is where he talks about God in his sovereign mercy gave him a vision. He was taken to heaven. He was taken to paradise, he says. We know that to be the third heaven. And in 2 Corinthians 12, he gets the experience of going there. And he even says, in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but I went. And he gets to see things about heaven that you and I have never been able to see. Then it's after that, he said, and then God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Because you could be boastful. You know, how many people have had a vision of heaven? None. So he says, so I would not boast, I got a thorn in the flesh that would humble me so I wouldn't be proud. So we don't want to boast on those things, and we don't want to boast on what we suffer, because in comparison to what Christ has done for us, it's nothing. But in light of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about the things, I'm going to be in chapter 1, but before I read chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this is where something like this makes so much more sense when you know what Paul suffered and what Paul's gone through, the Bible says we're all going to experience tribulation. Jesus said in John 16, you know, don't be amazed, you know, when you suffer tribulation. In this world, he says, you will have tribulation. Not, listen to me, there's a difference. He says, we will have tribulation. He doesn't say we will go through the tribulation, which is spoken of in Revelation, but that we will each have tribulation. But then he says, John 16, 33, but I've overcome the world. Right? So why should I fret? Well, in light of what Paul said and what Robbie so gracefully read, I want you to look at chapter 4. And we read this last week, I think. He says, pick up at verse 5. He says, as for you, talking to Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And several weeks ago, we used those two little phrases, as for you, fulfill your ministry. And we say that to us, as for you, fulfill your ministry. The word ministry means service. And you have a service to the body of Christ and to Christ the King that He has called you to be a part of. And you're living in disobedience if you're not doing it. So fulfill your ministry. And then He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Look what He says. And you know how true this is. And I think about myself. In the ministry for, you know, 49 years, and can I say this? Could I say any of this with a straight face? What he says, I have fought the good fight. There are some things worth fighting for. And the truth of the gospel and the power of salvation and the work of the church and the purity of the church is something worth fighting for. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And look what he mentions. This is why we all have this responsibility to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. That's, again, Paul has spoken to the Corinthians and had reminded the Corinthians that there's the judgment seat of Christ, okay? That coming for those of us that know Christ, one day when we leave this world, there's going to be a gathering of all the saints and we're going to stand before Him at what's known as the judgment seat of Christ. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And that speaks, just a side note, that all that love His appearing. One of the great doctrines of our faith is believing in the imminency of Christ's return. Now listen to me. When I say the imminent return of Christ, the word imminent doesn't mean tomorrow. The word imminent means at any point in the future. So since Christ ascended, according to Acts 1 and 2, since Christ has ascended, believers are supposed to have been living, believing that Jesus could come back. And we long for Jesus to come, and we're living because Christ is coming back. And folks, it may be that you're going to live and physically die before Jesus returns and appears and raptures the church. But we're still going to stand before Him. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us that it's going to be face-to-face, a face-to-face event. If you have your Bibles, before I look at 2 Timothy 1, go to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And if I don't do this now, I will chase a rabbit and forget to do it. So before I read Acts 20, listen to some of these verses that you find in the Bible where people were striving for Christ's likeness and worked hard. I won't designate which verses are what, but in the Bible talks about work, working in the kingdom, working together. The word work, we translate the word energy from that. And so workers together, you see that all the time. And then there's another word where it you've labored to the point of exhaustion. So there's two words that talk about what Christians do, serving Christ. And we're doing this just waiting for Him to come back, or the joy of us leaving this world to meet Him. Because flesh and blood can't inherit eternal life. Flesh and blood can't do it. So we have to leave the body behind in order for our soul to meet Him. So, you know, we've had dozens and dozens and dozens of Christians in our church that have had that experience. But whether we live or whether we die, we're going to see Him face to face. Amen? So before I read Acts 20, and Paul's given us a little summary where he's meeting the people at Ephesus, but let me read. In Romans 16, you don't have to go there, I'll just buzz through these. There's two ladies, Mary and Persis, and Paul says they both have worked hard, and it's the word to exhaustion. 2 Corinthians 12:15. This is on your offering envelopes. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. You know, often Paul, when churches were poor or people had accused him of being a money grubber, he would work during the day and make tents and sew and stitch those things and then preach at night because he didn't want to be a stumbling block. So he's able to say, I will most gladly spend, and I will be spent for the souls of men. Isn't that awesome? It's a great way to, a good theme for your life. Jude says, half-brother of Jesus, I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend, our word agony, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For us, that's the apostolic doctrines, that we contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. By the way, speaking of doctrine, on Wednesday nights we're doing the church, okay? And I'm doing the doctrine of the church, okay? So we kicked it off this past Wednesday night, so probably it's going to take 6, 8, 10 weeks. So everything you wanted to know about the church, the purpose of the church, the responsibilities, pastors and deacons, or our responsibility as lay people, and all the doctrines related to the church, what baptism is, why we believe in baptism and the Lord's Supper. So we're going to be doing that on Wednesday nights. We meet at 6, and we meet in the fellowship hall. You're welcome to join us. Philippians 2 says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain. Colossians 1, Christ is in you. He is our hope of glory. Now listen to what Paul says. This is Colossians 1:29. Because Christ in His glory, for this reason, I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. So Paul speaks of two things that are applicable to every believer in here. That Christ, through the Spirit, is working powerfully in us in the Spirit and the Word. But also, we have a responsibility of working. That's exactly what Paul says. We have a responsibility of actually breaking a sweat, so to speak. Remember what he said in the last thing in 2 Corinthians 11? Besides all the beatings and shipwrecks and floating, you know, being a shipwreck, all those things, being whipped, 40 lashes minus one, the Jewish law. He said, and on top of that, I have the anxiety. I love that word. He says, I have the anxiety for all the churches. He was concerned. That's why he did the missionary journeys. He was worried about the churches. And I worry about a church, our church. You should worry about your church, this church. So he says, I toil, struggling with all my energy that He powerfully works within me. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are very many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Folks, we do not like to mortify the flesh. You know that. We don't like to put to death the deeds of the flesh or the old man. We love to dabble. We love to keep it on the side. But the Bible calls us to purge ourselves from the old nature and live totally for Christ. Look what Galatians 1 says. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were pleasing man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Philippians 1 says, striving side by side. It's described the Christian life as like an endurance run. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Striving side by side. And Robbie referenced this a while ago. Therefore, Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Of course, now that was written 2,000 years ago. Well, now we have more witnesses than just the Old Testament saints. Hebrews 11 lists all a bunch of Old Testament warriors. Well, we have 2,000 more years of champions. The Book of Martyrs, the New Testament apostles, these people died for the cross. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm in Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul, this is right before he ends up going to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested. And this is right. All this is right before his first imprisonment. Not his second imprisonment in Rome, where he's right now in 2 Timothy 2. The context is his second imprisonment. He's the only book he wrote the second time he was in prison. But he's traveling and he wants to meet with the Ephesian elders. He wants to get to Jerusalem for the feast day. So he's kind of in a hurry. So he don't want to go to Ephesus, but he wants to meet the elders at the church at Ephesus. So I'm picking up in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and this will make sense, okay? And then we'll go back to 2 Timothy 1. Verse 17 says, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't hear a whole lot about repentance anymore, do you? The first message Jesus ever preached was repent. That's the first thing Jesus said. It's after he is called into his baptism and the Spirit descending. First thing he said was repent and believe. Repentance toward God and a faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit. Same word was used to describe people who were in chains in prison. It's the same word used to describe him when he was chained in prison. To be tied to somebody. He's constrained by the Spirit. I don't want you to forget that. Constrained by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called many things. The Spirit of Truth. The Helper. But it's also called the Spirit of Christ. constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. Of course, we know what happened. He goes there and he ends up being prosecuted and they send him to Rome. He pleads to the Roman emperor, so they end up shipping him to Rome. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. Are you looking at your Bibles? But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course, same word he used in 2 Timothy, and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. I did not shrink from declaring to you, we talk about this a lot, the whole counsel of God. You know, whether it was divorce and remarriage, impurity in the church, suing brothers, people living in the flesh, hypocrisy, whatever it was, he declared the entire word. He calls it the whole counsel. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And that, and of course, that's, you know, we know the Bible gives the church pastors, you know, we're, besides preaching, the Bible says we're overseers, and I'm always trying to make sure we believe the right thing. The Holy Spirit has made you, keep watch, who the Lord's made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. I love that verse, Acts 20:28. He bought the church with His own, He bought you with His blood. And then He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And then He says, so false people, and then He says, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Now you can go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. So Paul met the Ephesian elders. He went on to Jerusalem. He gets incarcerated. He writes four letters from the first imprisonment. He gets released for a while, maybe a year, several months. While he's released after his first imprisonment, he writes 1 Timothy, he writes Titus. Eventually he's arrested again and he goes back to Rome where he writes 2 Timothy. There's about 7 years between the book of Ephesians. There's four or five years between Ephesians and 1 Timothy. And a couple of years between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, maybe a year and a half. We're in 2 Timothy. By the way, Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus too. You can read about that, I mentioned earlier, in Revelation chapter 2. Do you know what He tells the church? There's a lot of good things about you. I'm paraphrasing. Jesus didn't talk like that. He says there's a lot of great things, and He talks about some good things. Then He says, but you have left your first love. You've abandoned the love you had at first. And if you keep reading it, it seems as if He's talking about service and work. They had still had great doctrine. They would hold people accountable for false doctrine. But I think they lost the fervency of work, of laboring. 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, I'm kind of almost taking this, look at verse 11. For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Of course, you know, he's left Timothy. Timothy's in Ephesus. He's been there for a few years as the pastor. And now he's challenging Timothy. And he says, which is why, because he was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. You can look at verse 9 of chapter 2, for which I suffer bound. Talks about it because he preached in verse 8. Back to verse 12 of chapter 1. Which is why I suffer as I do, because he preached God's word, he preached the gospel, and he was an apostle. Which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom. He doesn't say I know what. I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Saying that all the things that God has called me to do and that I've done, that he's entrusted to me. By the way, what has Christ entrusted to you? Well, the Bible says there's at least one thing I know he's entrusted to you, and that's a gift. When you got saved, the Bible said, but so Paul has mentioned all the things God entrusted him, that he's going to keep those things. All the acts of obedience, all the acts of sacrifice, Christ will not forget. That's what he's saying. For I know whom I have believed. And he's able to guard until that day what's been entrusted to me. Look what he says in verse 13. Because of that, follow the pattern of sound words. Follow the pattern of sound words. Folks, it's a thrill have a church, notice I'm not talking about myself, having a staff that believe God's word. To have Sunday school teachers that I believe God's word and teaches God's word. Sound doctrine, Paul says, follow the pattern of sound words. Folks, that could be a church's theme. We are responsible for protecting the truth. Doctrine and biblical teaching that's at the forefront of everything we are. Not only us as a church, but you as an individual believer. Do you know whom you've believed? And are you persuaded that one day, all the things the Bible said you're supposed to do, he's going to hold you accountable for? Do you believe? I'm not going to hold you accountable, but Christ is. The world doesn't like that. Your old man, my old nature doesn't like that. I don't want to be held accountable. I like autonomy. I like to live in my little world of Bryce, you know. Welcome to the kingdom of Bryce, you know. None of us want to submit our wills to him in our old nature. I suffer as I do because I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And folks, is there anything in that passage that says Paul owns anything? That he owns salvation? That he owns the work? No. Everything is about stewardship. Everything is about stewardship. It's been entrusted to me. All these riches, the riches of the kingdom, that's what the Bible says, the riches of salvation, has been entrusted to us. It's not even ours. Do you remember what happens in the book of Revelation when we cast what we do with our crowns? What do we do with our crowns? Because we get crowns for acts of obedience, but even when we're obeying, we're still wicked sinners. So we don't deserve any of it. So what do we do with our crowns? We cast them. We cast our crowns at his feet. He's the one deserving of all the glory. Am I right? So what's been entrusted to me? Look, follow the pattern of sound words. That word pattern is the idea of an architect's sketch. He has a pattern. One scholar says an architect's plan. Uh, You know, it's a building plan. I mean, there's several words that's used in the common man's language. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Follow the pattern of sound words. And look what it says. By the Holy, look at verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. There's two commands. Verse 13, follow the pattern of sound words. Know the Scriptures, love the Scriptures. Second command is by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells. I love that, dwells. It's the word in and the word house. He's in the house. He's dwelling in. Isn't that awesome? He's in. He dwells within. Here's the second command. Guard the good deposit. Now, a lot of things have been entrusted to Christ, but guarding the good deposit, which is the faith of the gospel, all that the Bible teaches, that we're going to guard the good deposit entrusted to you. What's been entrusted? What's been put by your side? The idea of entrusted is it's put right beside you and you have to hold on to it. That's been entrusted to you. So there's two things we know the Bible says we need to be doing as a church. He says we need to follow the pattern of sound words and we need to guard the good deposit. But we're not going to do that on our own strength, and we'll finish with this. This has been a good introduction. How we're going to do that is by the first part of verse 14. I can't tell you the importance of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, because he says in verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within. Folks, there's a lot of things about the Holy Spirit we could talk about, but let me just say this. Romans 8 tells us that if you have the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of Christ, it's proof that you have life. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, it's proof that you don't have life. Now, he's talking about an eternal reality, but also he's talking practically. Maybe you don't want to work in the church. Maybe none of this really matters to you. Maybe you think this is a joke and you're only here because your parents made you come, or it's you like your Sunday school class and you have good friends or whatever. But overall, you think this is just a bunch of baloney. Well, let me tell you why that's so. It's because you don't have the Spirit. That's why the Spirit, it's called many things. But Jesus calls him another like me. I'm going to send him to you. And Jesus lived the life on this earth perfect. So he knows humanity. So he says, I'm going to send my Spirit to you. And he's going to dwell in you forever. So now, we have Christ, His Spirit is in us. So I say to you, he who has the Spirit has life. He who does not have the Spirit, Romans 8:11, does not have life. So I'm asking you, are you having a massive desire in your life to pursue Christ and love His church? Let me tell you why. You want to pursue Christ and love His church. You know why? It's not because you're something. It's because of who dwells in you, right? Did Christ die for the church? Did Christ love the church? Did Christ say He was going to build the church? Did Christ say He's going to build it on the foundation of the apostles and prophets? He said all those things. Guess where Christ is? He's in you. Folks, if you don't love the church, I'm serious as a heart attack. If you don't love the church, it's not my job to know you're eternal on the inside. I can't see your heart. But I have a hard time believing somebody's saved if they don't love the church. Because this is what Christ died for. And I'm not talking about the worldwide church. I'm talking about He died for us to have a church just like this. And there's been thousands and millions of them just like this for the last 2,000 years. Millions of churches just like this. And it brings glory to God when many members unite in Christ and live for Him. It's an amazing thing. It brings glory to Christ. So do you love His church? I think if you're saved, it's the only thing you can do is love His church. Well, I've taken too much of your time. I've gone over. Sorry. I might have told you I'm going to skip. Okay. Folks, we need, not we, that's not true. The Lord deserves your obedience and sacrifice. Now, I can't measure that for you. I just know that for myself, I have a hard time doing what God's called me to do. I know you struggle, but in obedience to Christ, you're surrendering to the work of the Spirit and the moving of the Spirit and loyalty to God's Word. To me, the one place that we need to demonstrate that is right here in the body of Christ. Let's stand for prayer.